Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And, you know, that we hear sometimes the modern world has lost a sense of sin and we and all that. And we on this show have to talk about serious issues like mortal sin sometimes. And so we get questions about sin. So we thought let's just do a show about sin, about mortal sin, about the consequences of mortal sin, about the message of joy. I mean, really, there's no point in talking about it all without, if you're not going to talk about the fact that God has made a path. He has opened a way that we can avoid all these things. And even if we have not avoided them, we can come to his mercy constantly over and over and over again. It's a joyful thing to talk about. So we thought we'd talk about sin. We said, who are we going to get to talk about sin? Let's get an expert on sin. Somebody who really is a top-notch, world-class expert in sin. Tom Nash, thanks for being here with us.
Hopefully I can do. You mean that from the abstract?
I meant from your studies. Did I make it sound otherwise, Tom? Did I make that? I apologize if that came off the wrong way.
No.
As a theologian,
just to clarify for the audience. God help me. People are going, oh, no, good choice.
Yeah, right. But in a certain way, we're all experts in sin, if we're honest. I mean,
this is, I think, too, where Bishop Sheen, who Venerable Sheen. And
soon to be Blessed
Sheen. Yes, he talks about who knows better sin, the person who has wrestled with it or has given into it blindly. And if you wrestle with it or you resist it, and this is, of course, too.
He's so good. They should do something with his works. I mean, that guy should be promoted. He is so good.
He is, and it's similar to our friend St. Ignatius of Loyola, the great spiritual direction that came from a lot of trial.
Yeah.
You know, not listening to the whole thing of desolation and the good spirit and the bad spirit. And the bad spirit is always one who's going to promote agitation, despair, et cetera, et cetera. So,
all right. So we're
a major decision in turmoil.
That's one of Ignatius's things. Yeah. So after that, I stopped making decisions altogether. I was like,
stop it.
I'm a mess. It. No time for me to make a decision. So we're going to get into into the details of what constitutes mortal sin. Are there particular mortal sins that are particularly dangerous? All that stuff. So. We'll do the negative side for a positive reason, though, because forewarned is forearmed, as they say. And also, it allows a constant conversation about the mercy of God, which is at the root of all of this. I was telling you, Tom, I've been watching videos about before we went on the air, I was telling you this. I've been watching videos about for some reason, they've been coming into my feed, the visions of St. Bridget of Sweden, and they're making me want to be a better person because they're like visions of hell and purgatory. And holy smokes.
As we say, imperfect contrition is better than no contrition at all, because it's sufficient for forgiveness, absolution, and it's like doing the right thing for not the best reason, not out of love of God, but because I don't want to go to hell.
But if I had to say one thing that it seems like Bridget of Sweden and a lot of these mystics who have visions of hell and judgment and all that, like Padre Pio and others, it seems to me that the core of what they're always saying is, this is urgent, do it now. Like, it always seems to me like at the core of the message, you might get elaborate visions and sometimes terrifying visions and all that, but all of it always comes back to them saying, take care of this now. Don't wait.
Yeah.
And that seems to me like the core of the spiritual impetus of the whole thing.
And I think it's a reminder, too, that God lets us have, people talk about God being mean. It's like, well, no, God loves us and oftentimes punishes us by letting us have our own way, to realize that we are not the way, the truth, and life, that he is, and that these choices where we look for substitutes, which is, idolatry, as we'll talk about, comes in various shapes and sizes. As Saint Augustine said, a man has as many masters as he has vices.
Right.
Wow. Sin is a reminder of one person once said that pain is to the body, guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. It's a sign that there's a problem.
I have to say, Tom, this is a shocking thing to say to some modern people. Mm. You're not God. You're not the way. Like, I think people think it's in your heart, or it's in the way. It's if I just get discover my true self or something. And the fact is, how about this? Discover Jesus's true self. That would be a way.
Well, if we recognize that we're made in His image and likeness, and I think a lot of people, we're old enough to remember how, as long as you respect each other, as long as there's consent, but this is not a good basis for an ethic. And of course, we can blur the lines with rationalization of what constitutes consent and what constitutes respect.
But we've made ourselves the center of the moral
universe.
Precisely. Yeah, and that's what I think these reminders about sin are like. You are not the center of the moral universe. You are a tiny little creature, and it's not a matter of... Well, let me ask you this.
Yes.
Is mortal sin just a matter of breaking the rules?
No, it's breaking a relationship with God, whose image we are made, image and likeness. We are made in His image and likeness, and so it's not breaking of rules, because they often say that rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And people need to know Christ, and they also need to realize that these things that they do that we call sin, transgressions, are not only an offense against God, but offense against themselves and all whom they interact with. Some people think that if they change the person they're going out with, well, if you don't change yourself, you're going to repeat the same mistakes, transgressions in future relationships, right? And, you know, surprise, surprise, what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. It goes with you because it shapes your character, which influences how you think and your interior life and how you interact with people.
All right, so let's talk a little bit about mortal sin. Then. Mm. Could you just define it and tell me what would be required for me to be in a state of mortal sin? What is it, and how do I get into it? And then we'll talk about the particulars of particular mortal sins, groups of mortal sins, all of that, and then how to get out of them. I think this will make for an interesting conversation, Tom, actually, because a lot of people have a vague sense that the church has, but they don't know that the church's actual teaching on sin.
Well, we go right to the Catechism. In Catechism 1855, it says, "Mortal sin destroys charity in the heart of man by a grave violation of God's law. It turns man away from God, who is his ultimate end and beatitude, by preferring an inferior good to him." So I mentioned about different shapes and sizes, an inferior good. It could be, you know, some vice, right? Yeah. People can get all caught up. I mean, their life, their job, their hobby, it could become, various things can become obsessions or consuming. So do you prefer something, someone, you know, where it's like, well, this is so much I'm going to not even go to Mass on Sunday.
Yeah.
They can get that kind of a craziness. Now, there's three components to mortal sin that they must be met together. Mortal sin is a sin whose object is grave matter and which is also committed with full knowledge and deliberate consent. This is 1857, grave matter specified by the Ten Commandments, refers to what Jesus says to the rich young man in Matthew 19, do not kill, do not commit adultery, et cetera, et cetera. So there we, by the way, point out that there is such a thing as mortal sin. It's not once saved, always saved. This is a reminder, as St. Paul says in Galatians 5, 21, 19 to 21, verses 19 to 21, and also in 1 Corinthians 6, that there are certain actions, choices, acts of the will that can exclude us and will exclude us if we commit them with full consent and complete knowledge, you know, that we're truly guilty of them in the grave sense of the word, that it's not just a once saved, always saved, that there are things we can do, but yet God is there, mercy. Because otherwise, why does Jesus say, if you forgive men's sins in John 20, 21 to 23, he gives them the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain them, they are retained. Clearly, He gives the power to forgive sins only to a few, and it's just a reminder that it's not this relationship is not one and done. It's not a momentary reality like any other relationship, all the more so with God. It is an ongoing reality, and we can turn away, just like we can do things to cost our jobs or get us in trouble with a spouse, so too with God. And so anyway, we mentioned grave matter. Mortal sin requires full knowledge and complete consent. It presupposes knowledge of the sinful character of the act, of its opposition to God's law. It also implies this is in 1858, 1859, it also implies a consent sufficiently deliberate to be a personal choice. Feigned ignorance and hardness of heart do not diminish, but rather increase the voluntary character of a sin. You know, somebody trying to pretend that they don't know, but they do know. So in that regard, I would point out to people, hey, this is a possibility. I think when we speak about the law of God written on our hearts, Romans chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, that's all of us made in God's image and likeness, so we all have a conscience. And particularly with a moral law, we know that basic right and wrong. It's written on our heart. Now, if someone maybe having difficulty, the Trinity or the Assumption, I think matters of faith become more challenging because it's not simply the law of God written on our heart. It's not the right and wrong that we know.
Yeah.
And this isn't an excuse somebody necessarily because of what do we say about is he who does not come into the church or remain in the church knowing that Christ is made necessary for salvation, you know, is rejecting Christ on his terms at Catechism 840, 6 to 848, speaking of a mortal sin. And therefore, that person cannot be saved. But we have fewer excuses about the moral law than we do about, dogmatic issues.
And that would go to if you said there's three elements, one, it's got to be grave matter, you got to have full knowledge, and then consent of the will.
Yes.
That would go to full knowledge. There's many people, it's harder to have full knowledge of matters of faith than it is of matters of the natural law.
Especially given people's background, yeah. And the natural moral law given exactly right, the law got written on her heart.
I think we should get into some specifics.
Okay.
About mortal sin. Okay. And we'll break them into categories. We'll talk about sins against God, sins against others. We'll get into particularly sexual sins. I know people are very interested in those.
Yeah,
and
sadly.
Sins of the interior, sins of the interior life, sins of the heart.
Yeah, and people will say, oh, sexual sins, those aren't the worst. Well, they may not be the worst necessarily, but they seem to be the most popular.
There's something
Shall we say the mortal sin of choice?
yeah, but also to say that's not the worst do you want to really say to the Lord who died on the cross for you, well, I mean, I didn't give you my best, but I didn't give you my worst either.
Yeah,
I mean,
the bottom line is these can all be mortal sins, and that's the real issue is these are sins that hurt us and hurt each other, and they alienate us from God first and foremost. So,
and every sin is a failure to give to someone what is actually due to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so
with God.
Yeah, most importantly, God. But adultery is a failure, not just.
And it multiplies it.
Yeah, right. But it's a failure to give your children what they deserve, to give your spouse what your spouse deserves, to give God what God... Like, you're letting a lot of people down when you're committing mortal sin, and that I think we don't talk about. So let's... kind of emboldened by the knowledge, especially in the Easter season, of the mercy of God, we can just talk openly about mortal sin and its consequences, but always with the idea that the path of mercy is very easy to access. They've got one right in your neighborhood, probably. It's called a Catholic church. We'll be right back with more. Tom Nash on mortal sin on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool and your homeschool co-op, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
A popular item on EWTNRC.com in the month of Our Lady is this blue enameled miraculous metal keychain. Designed exclusively for EWTN, this beautifully detailed, lightweight keychain is a wonderful way to carry the Blessed Mother with you wherever you go. Around the edge of the metal is the prayer, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us. To order, go to EWTNRC.com and search for item number 40MIR.
All right, welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Forewarned is forearmed. And I see there's a note here. We're talking about mortal sin with Tom Nash. And I said Tom's an expert. I meant in the abstract, and that he's studied these things as a theologian. But you have a note here that I shouldn't forget to say that something about pride first. So why did you want to talk about pride before we got into the specific sins?
Well, always, pride is the worst of sins. However, it played out with Christ and the devil, with God and creating the angels, that he chose. People who have different theories that he chose. He didn't want to serve man. He couldn't think of, you know, whether it was the incarnation, you know, man being an inferior nature, and that man being raised up and have. There are various reasons, or basically, the devil's I will not serve, non servium.
Yeah.
And you know, we see him tempting Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. Pride is the worst, and I dare say. People say, oh, there's these lesser sins, but I don't believe you can honestly come up with any of the other seven deadly sins without having pride as a component of them. For example, the greed, avarice or greed, you know, I want this, I deserve it, or lust, hey, I deserve him or her, et cetera, that there's always an element of pride, my will be done, not thy will be done, and not breaking trust with God, as Adam and Eve did at the encouragement of the devil. So yeah, pride is the worst of all the sins. It will it'll take you out as it did the devil.
Well,
and his
that
minions.
Makes me think then you should just work on being humble then.
Humility is important, and I remember with Saint Jose Maria Escriva of Opus Dei, who founded Opus Dei, one of his confers said that humility is the most important virtue, and then he goes, no, he came back and he went at length about how love is. But I would add that I think we are much more likely to, if we get humility right, love will follow, because we as fallen human persons are much more likely to rationalize and with the passions to have clouded judgment and rationalizations about what constitutes love. But if we get humility right, everything follows. So I think in that sense, humility is foundational the faith life in general and getting love right in particular.
All right, so let's start with some. And by the way, I said it's Easter season, and the Easter season has concluded. So I just have Easter in my heart, Tom.
Well, we always celebrate the Lord's resurrection, even when we're thinking about Holy Week, for example, which is some months behind us, that we remind ourselves that this is going to end well. It's a reminder of what our Lord did for us. So amidst the sorrow, there is great hope and realizing what Christ has done. So yeah, I mean, every Sunday is a little Easter, and every time we celebrate the Mass, we are celebrating the Paschal mystery, death, you know, passion, death, resurrection, ascension in heaven. So
All right, so let's thank you for saving me from my own faux pas then. You gave this, are you a Jesuit by any chance? Like, I said it's the Easter season, and then you were like, let me explain why it's always the Easter season. Okay, well, that saved me from the fact that I just made a mistake. No, you saved me from all that.
If I were a religious, I'd probably pick the Jesuits for various reasons over the Dominicans. Not that either one would want me, but...
I don't want to know why you've... You didn't even.
I like their soteriology.
Both of them are intellectual orders.
Yeah.
And so that's. But I can tell just the fact that you only mentioned those two suggests to me that the intellectual.
Although I think Franciscans I'm attracted to, and I think if there were Catholic quiz bowl, the Franciscans would do well because you've got Saint Anthony, who's very a scripture scholar. You've got Bonaventure, who's a bright guy. Duns Scotus, and then you also got Francis, who's you got that infused knowledge going on. I think he'd do
wonderful. Francis,
I think they could hang in Catholic Jeopardy. The Benedictines would hang there too.
Just in case Pope Leo is listening, if I were to become a religious, I would become an Augustinian. What do you think, Pope Leo? I'm just.
Saint Augustine.
I think he likes me better than you now. All right, let's go to sins. We'll talk about sins. Is it possible to sin directly against God? Are all sins kind of indirect? They offend God because they use other people, or they misuse ourselves or creation or something? Or is it possible to sin directly against God?
You can directly sin against God. Different things can happen. Idolatry, as I mentioned, you know, that can come in various shapes and sizes. We oftentimes think of the pagans, ancient pagans, as being idolaters.
And do you know why we think of them that way?
Well, because they worship false gods. Now we can
yeah,
all
that's why.
And yeah, even yeah. some of them.
We don't just think of them as that way.
Well,
they were in fact.
Yes,
committing
there can
idolatry.
Be people who are seeking God sincerely, like in Acts 17 at the Areopagus, right?
Sure, sure.
That could
that's
be.
Right.
But so we affirm the good wherever we can.
That's a good point.
But yeah, but there is that. I mean, false gods, human sacrifices, whether it was to Moloch back in the day, or the Aztecs more recently, or God have mercy on ourselves, how. The secular sacrament of abortion in our own time, this is a grave sin. Not the only sin, but it is a grave sin. So yes, we can do this in blasphemy, where we invoke
wait,
God.
Wait, can we go back to idolatry? Don't just blow through these. Idolatry, I think a lot of people think this one's over. This is an old-timey one. But a couple things. One, I've been reading about how in Scandinavian countries, they're actually going back to worshiping Thor and Odin and all that, going out into the forest and worshiping the gods of the forest. And then are there other forms of idolatry? So we're talking about sins against
sure,
God.
Sure,
let's get
sure.
them. Let's
yeah,
let's,
blasphemy,
let's dig in.
You know.
No, I'm saying don't move on to blasphemy. I want you to tell me about idolatry. That's specifically what I'm saying right
okay,
now.
Okay, all right. Well.
So how might I, as a Catholic, commit idolatry? What might be idolatrous?
Well,
in my life, I'm not going to go into the forest.
Hypothetically,
and
our vices can become idols. Sports, for example.
Oh yeah,
a love of sports, a hobby, different vices potentially. People talk about addictions, but you know, drugs, alcohol, whatnot.
So the love that I should be that should yeah. be directed towards God is
yeah.
directed towards.
We're going to get into it too with other things later on in our discussion, but oftentimes of a sexual nature, pornography, where we exalt ourselves and our own wants and our own desires and our own fulfillment over and against God, as opposed to in an ordered way. So
I
think we fail to recognize that. Well, I'm not like these people who did. Sacrifice children back in the day.
Right, that's what I'm saying. I think we can. Idolatry, that's an old thing. I don't have that one.
But idols, you know, as I said earlier, a man has as many masters as he has vices, as St. Augustine says.
Yeah.
Pope Leo the 14th.
Yeah.
So I have first reference.
Oh, you're trying to get in on my friendship with Pope Leo the 14th now? I was building the bridges of friendship by mentioning
invoked,
the Augustine.
I invoked Augustine.
I think he likes
first.
Me better than you. All right, now, Tom. Let us
now
move on to blasphemy. All right, what? Okay, I'm going to say a lot of people use the word blasphemy recently when Donald Trump tweeted a depiction of himself as Jesus.
Yeah, and people.
He said later that he was a doctor or something.
Yeah.
But is that blasphemy? Was that blasphemous?
Well, prescinding from the particular case in that controversy.
Oh, you don't want to get in. Okay.
Well, I don't think at this point. But yeah, when we try to approximate ourselves, it's one thing to be an emissary of God. It's another thing to, you know, put attention on oneself as if he or she were God. But I think, you know, blasphemy... I mean, we see blasphemy coming in different ways. Strictly speaking, for example, the Ten Commandments, what made, now not to take lightly irreverent language regarding God's name, but what made that a grave offense historically was invoking God's name to give strength to a falsehood. That would be, you know, gravely wrong. to misuse God's name in that sense. It can also be a profanation, God forbid, of the Blessed Sacrament.
Oh, yeah.
That is, people do that. When we talk about liturgical abuses, it doesn't get worse than that. So, things of that nature, trampling, desecration of a cross. I mean, we think of the Black Mass, God have mercy and lead to repentance, saintness, where they...
One thing that you've made clear to me, and this is in my friendship with you, I think we're supposed to sharpen one another. Mm. I think you've sharpened me in this way, Tom.
Okay.
The use of the name of Jesus Christ, you talk about how, like, if somebody uses that name profanely, you might make the sign of the cross, or you might say, praise be his name.
Yeah.
Because you said that, I was watching a movie the other day. It wasn't a bad movie. There was nothing wrong with the movie, except for someone used the name of Jesus Christ in a very profane way in the movie. Mm. So I hit pause, and I prayed a little prayer of reparation.
Praise God. I learned
that from you.
Praise God.
But that is blasphemy. We have a lot of profaning the name of Jesus in our society. Tom Nash here. He's walking us through all the sins he's committed. All the mortal sins. Right back with more. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore. Tom Nash gets the groovy music? I had no idea. Tom, have you been here for the groovy music before?
I think so.
Have you?
By the way, I understand that our president's son performed that groovy music.
Yeah.
Nathaniel?
Nick Check and the Dead Century. Oh. That's the name of their band.
No.
The Dead Century, yeah.
The Dead Century.
Why are you laughing at the name of their band? What's the name of your band?
I don't have one.
All right, we're talking about mortal sins. We're actually doing something we have not done before, and we're trying to be helpful in this regard. Say what the church says about sin. And so we're on the category of sins directly against God. We talked about idolatry, which, as Tom was pointing out, comes in many shapes and sizes. Blasphemy, which I think has become kind of commonplace in our society. We don't have respect for the name of God, for the name of the person of Jesus Christ, for holy things.
Mm.
Here's one I think some people really don't like this one. I don't think they're going to like you and me for mentioning this as a sin against God.
Mm.
Missing Sunday Mass. That's a sin against God?
Yes, it is when, done deliberately. If people are sick, there are different legitimate excuses. They can be dispensed. But when you deliberately miss Mass, yes, it's gravely wrong. Now, again, we can talk about the three components: complete consent, sufficient reflection, or full knowledge.
Yeah.
But I think there are people who have not been going to participating, I like to say participating versus attending Mass, because we're called to have full conscious active participation, that if you haven't been going, I encourage you to go to confession and to, before you then receive communion anew. I can't subjectively evaluate any one person who's been missing Sunday Mass, but always err on the side of caution. We know that we're supposed to participate in Sunday Mass. We don't necessarily have to receive communion each and every time, but we know that we're supposed to participate in Sunday Mass.
I feel like we have to be, and you may disagree with me, this is a sensitive one because some people are scrupulous about it, and even if they're sick, they'll go. Or even if there's a legitimate reason, like someone else in the family is sick, they'll
go. If someone has a lax conscience, they need to be addressed. You know, they're erring on the side of sin. For someone who's scrupulous, it's a neuroses, and they don't want to do something and ironically put someone else's health at risk. If you're sick, you are excused and you should stay away because you could commit the transgression of getting someone else sick by virtue of your attempt to be.
But there's lots of people who are sick, for example, they don't have a communicable disease.
Okay.
They have some other thing that makes it. And I've known these people. They call the show and it's like, I feel so guilty that I'm missing Mass. You do have a broken hip.
Yes, exactly.
You're not going to get anybody
and they
sick.
They can receive communion. Yeah, it's like I can understand and appreciate and encourage that people have a zeal to encounter our sacramental Lord in the context of the sacrifice of the Mass, but don't give yourself a hard time. Yes, but take advantage of the sacraments, have someone come over. But if you haven't been participating in Sunday Mass, please go to confession before you receive anew. And look, don't let any person be an obstacle to you and Jesus. Whoever it is, whatever Catholic role model, father, mother, brother, teacher, priest, bishop, whoever, don't let them keep you from our merciful Lord Jesus. And this is where I encourage our priest friends, ministerial priests, as opposed to all of us being the priesthood of the faithful, that I encourage our ministerial priest friends to make available confession to help reconcile people. I think it really helps men when they have to give an account of themselves. It could be a transformative experience.
Yeah. All right, so the last sin against God that we're going to cover, we covered idolatry, blasphemy, missing Mass, occult practices.
Yes, you've interviewed.
What's an occult practice?
Well, that's where you're interacting with spirits apart from the communion of God, be they. You might be thinking you're trying to do a seance, for example, trying to get hidden knowledge, divination, as spoken about in Catechism 21:15 to 21:17. And I say apart from the communion of God, that is apart from the saints, people need to realize that praying to saints is not praying to dead people. It's praying to people who are friends of God who intercede for us. In this other case, we're trying to, with the occult, we're trying to tame powers. We're trying to for our own purposes, trying to get knowledge of hidden things or future things. And in the process, what we end up doing is opening ourselves up to spirits. We know the movie The Exorcist, where they were the child, based on a real-life story, where a Lutheran child was messing with a Ouija board, which he had gotten from his aunt, God have mercy on her soul. These are things not to be played with. As I say, you know, you dance with the devil, you will get dipped, and you will get dipped hard. And I think you've discussed, if I recall correctly, you've interviewed exorcists. We've seen an increase of exorcists in the church, and I think we're going to see an increasing amount because people, you know, you mentioned going to Sweden and Thor and whoever else out in the wilderness. We're made in God's image and likeness, and we end up seeking God and love in all the wrong places. And so I think we're going to see an increasing amount of this where people are going to need spiritual prayer, maybe not full exorcisms.
Do you think that we're seeing more like demonic stuff. You know, like the church is just so much more open about this stuff than it was, say, when we were kids. It's common to talk about it. People are more familiar with. Do you think the fact that we're seeing more of this, I don't know what you would call it, maybe openness to demons or activity of demons. I don't know how to speak about it, but you understand what I mean. It has to do with the fact that people are doing things that are putting themselves in danger, or that people no longer are doing the things that get them out of danger. Like, we don't, people are practicing the faith less.
Yes.
And there's actual blessings and tools that come with the life and the practice of
precisely,
the faith.
Precisely. And if you aren't, the sacraments are a great insulation from that. In the old days, you mentioned we were kids. We were like, 10, 12, roughly, when The Exorcist came out. It scared a lot of people. People had more faith in. A lot of people these days are thinking, no, it's not a big deal. And they go into areas because they are made in God's image. Like you say, you know, all this Dawn of the Dead and the zombie movies, it's like we don't want this life to be the last thing. We have this desire for something more, and people are looking in the wrong places, and they are finding out the hard way that, yes, there is a demonic world, yes, there is a spiritual world, and you need to stay away from it or you're going to get into real trouble. And as exorcists have commented, sometimes it's tougher these days because you're dealing with non-Catholics or non-practicing Catholics who don't have access to the full, you know, particularly the Eucharistic confession.
Right.
So God help us.
Well, like, parents aren't even baptizing their children in many cases. Baptism is a powerful sacrament.
It is, and it's, you know, let the children come to me, Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4, and that all begins with the sacrament of baptism. Our Lord is, you know, it's the analog new covenant to the circumcision, which was received on the eighth day by boys. And I can attest to it, I think you can too, that we felt an attraction to God and the grace, not simply because of our blessed parents, but because this is the graces of the sacrament. We're drawing us to him, and here we are today.
Yeah. All right, so we've covered four sins against God. We're going to move into sins against others. But the four, just to review, sins against God, idolatry, worshiping or putting in the place of God something that does not belong there, blasphemy, a failure to love God properly, show proper respect to holy things and to God himself, and maybe I should say, and particularly to the person of Jesus, who I honestly think if you took out everything on Netflix that includes some blasphemous use of the name of Jesus, you'd have about maybe a third of Netflix would be left. I mean, it's just everywhere, this blasphemous spirit we have. We think we're so funny. It's not funny.
No.
Missing Mass and then occult practices. Those are direct sins against God. Let's talk about sins against others. What are mortal sins against other people? Because I know that I sin against other people all the time, mostly when I'm behind the wheel of my car.
Mm.
But I'm really working on that, Tom. I'm working on that one.
You're kind of a happy guy, so I would think it's hard for me to think that.
Jerk with a capital J, Tom,
okay.
When I'm driving. I
well,
mean a capital
I hear
J.
You. Well, I would say, you know, murder is one that comes up, and murder is the unjust killing of someone, be it an individual or, God forbid, deliberately targeting a civilian population, such as dropping the atom bomb. We've discussed that before on a civilian population as opposed to a military one.
Well, this is something, just to be clear with people, like there is murder in the context of war. War making itself
there's
is not
killing.
Murder.
Yeah,
but
killing.
There's lots of killing. No, that's not what I'm saying, Tom. I'm saying there's murder in the context of war. There's lots of killing in war, but you might say most of it is not murder. But if you intentionally shoot a civilian, if you shoot a prisoner, you know, there's and soldiers know this stuff. They're trained in this stuff.
Yes.
So that you mentioned Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The direct attack on cities that are populated with, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of women and children who are non-combatants, that's murder in the context of war.
You can't do evil that good may come from.
Right. So murder. Why is murder wrong?
Well, it is taking the right to life of someone. God is sovereign over life and death, not ourselves. And we, in taking the right to life of someone, we basically nullify all of their rights because they no longer, at least here on earth, exist to live. And so we kill them. We're not just talking about hurting them where they can get better and live another day. We're not talking about putting them in jail for a week or whatever, or prison. We're talking about annihilating them, at least in terms of their earthly existence. So it is the worst thing in that regard. You're basically, it's a violation of the fundamental right to life.
In the Ten Commandments, does it say thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder?
Thou shalt not kill, but it's killing of the intentional type regarding, innocent people.
Right.
So the killing, it's the context is clear.
So that means, like, even in self-defense, I shouldn't kill unless that is the necessity. For example, if I could defend myself by running away, I should run away.
Sure. That's
my favorite way to fight, Tom. That's my favorite way to fight. I am so good at running away.
Run away.
But do you see what I'm saying? Like,
yes.
Like,
you want to avoid such things.
Okay.
If you can, yes. And we don't get into the whole capital punishment thing. Clearly the church is teaching against it in terms of application. It's not an intrinsic moral evil like abortion. But again,
what about waging unjust war like invading Poland, like Hitler invading Poland?
Yeah, you know, clearly that is gravely
murder?
Well, insofar it's gravely wrong because it would involve likely murder if you're invading them in a military exercise. There's going to be, and you're clearly trying to impose your will on them. Yeah, that would be gravely wrong, and it would probably include the grave wrongdoing of murder in
all
the
right.
process.
I am amazed that the way you listed these,
yes.
you listed murder and then unjust war or war crimes.
Yes.
And then your third sin against others, without some intermediate level, is gossip. Is gossip really that serious, Tom? You put it up there with murder?
Well, it certainly is common, and it can be, whether it's detraction, speaking something true about a person, but of which no one has a right. It could potentially, I think it's the kind of, death by a thousand cuts. Our colleague Drew Belsky talks about never underestimating gossip and how it can be a relationship killer of various sorts and how we can basically destroy the reputation of a person
I
by
know.
Continually doing it. And you see this very commonly in schools. We see it online writ large,
right.
And people that will delight in other people, the Schadenfreude, people delighting in people's sorrow.
Humiliation,
exactly.
Yeah. Right.
And as well as being sad, we'll get into envy when people do well, certain people. So yeah, gossip is something I think we need to be mindful of. Now, it's one thing to talk about, you mentioned scrupulosity earlier, having to vent to a friend about something that happened, that's one thing. But when you're, and we can all always have good natured kidding around, and you excel at that with all the different apologists.
Is it good natured, Tom? I hope so.
I would say so, yes.
Okay.
Because you otherwise there would be, we'd be signing a petition.
We're back to the jerk with the capital J.
No, you're not. You have a way.
I return you to an earlier part of our conversation.
No, you have a way with you have a way with people. And also sometimes people don't know where you're kidding. That'd be more your children's.
I'm horrified sometimes that people don't know I'm kidding. It horrifies
especially,
me.
Especially
like you say something really.
Your kids' friends. See, serious?
Yes.
But seriously, gossip. And you are, and I think you're very mindful about if you were to say something. First of all, I don't think you are a malicious person. And I think you're very mindful of how you interact with people. But having made a case for your candidacy, potentially for sainthood, one day.
Please continue.
Gossip has that. And it can be also falsehood. It could be calumny, right? So, yeah, denigrating people.
Yeah. The one that gets me is that the first one you said, not calumny, but...
Detraction.
Detraction. Because I think people think they're being just when they detract others. And, I'll tell you this, because in airports you hear a lot of conversations because people just talk loud near you.
Yeah.
And I was listening to this guy telling another guy about just how irresponsible someone else at work had been. And it was clear it was not necessary to tell this story. It was not necessary. Okay. It was, and I was thinking, it's all true. Everything he's saying, if I believed every word of it was true, and it sounded like it was true. Mm. And he was just bagging on somebody else at work. And the other guy's like, uh-huh. But I thought, that's detraction. Like, you're
especially if the other guy didn't know it.
People think if it's true, then they can say it.
Yeah.
But just saying true things that are negative, it's sometimes really awful.
And oftentimes in isolation, Z wouldn't be mortal sins, but they can have the cumulative effect because you can assassinate someone's character, or you can really put someone down. You know, the whole bullying, cumulative effect of bullying and people being suicidal. So we just need to be very mindful. And also we need to forgive and to repent. Hey, I'm sorry I did that. And because I think it's by repenting that can open doors for reconciliation, as can someone else says, you know, you treated me badly, but I forgive you.
Yeah.
And that can be disarming. And it's crucial. And we see it writ large on a higher level when you have countries and the whole thing of diplomacy and charity and avoiding or escalating armed conflict.
All right, we got Tom Nash. We got to take a quick break, Tom. We're talking about mortal sins in an attempt to be helpful here, because we get a lot of questions about this stuff. We've gone over sins against God. Now we're about halfway through sins against other people. We'll continue that with Tom Nash right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from the Graduate School of Theology at Christendom College. Deepen your understanding of the Catholic faith through live online graduate courses taught with uncompromising fidelity to the Church's magisterium, from Christology and bioethics to Mariology and more. This summer, you can also attend the Institute for Liturgical Formation on campus. Begin your master's degree or earn a certificate at graduatetheology.com. That's graduatetheology.com.
EWTN has launched new YouTube channels dedicated to what you love most. From EWTN News, Daily Mass and Devotions, EWTN Shows, Radio, Religious Catalog, and Kids, it's all part of our mission to help you grow closer to God through the programs that matter most to you. Visit our main YouTube channel and explore the new navigation bar and subscribe to the channels that speak to your heart. Wherever you are on your journey of faith, there's an EWTN YouTube channel made for you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest, which is always fun for me. I like you, Tom. I'm so glad you're in the building with us.
Praise God.
It's
always
good. Really good to the building to have you here with us.
I have to be mindful because Luke Bender says we can get in trouble with songs, but...
I'm not going to sing
a song, but to paraphrase cite the words
careful.
Ain't nothing like the real thing. In other words, being there interpersonal.
Wait, you literally go into meetings where they go, "Don't do a song."
I didn't do a song.
Just stay away from songs, and you're like, "I'll just paraphrase," and then you literally gave the lyric of the song.
I didn't sing it.
You've been to the meetings, Tom. You've been. Stay away from songs. We're gonna get.
I was trying to affirm
thrown off
that
of pro, YouTube.
If I may cite our president Christopher Check, propinquity.
Yeah, that's right.
The password is
propinquity,
which means proximity, nearness.
Yeah.
And it's true. It's like relationships. Could you imagine the husband and wife, if they were on two different coasts? It's not going to be a great relationship.
This makes me think of a song by The Who. Will you sing a little bit of a song by The Who for me?
I will not do that because I'll get in trouble with...
You're already in trouble. Bender's going to bring you into his office.
Bender.
And he's gonna... All right. Sins against God we covered. We're talking about sins against others. Murder is a sin against others. I think most people know that, although now people don't realize that abortion and euthanasia are the sin of murder. And as you said, it's not that sometimes people's knowledge really is compromised. But taking the life of those who are vulnerable, we've turned what is repellent to God into a good in our society. We treat these things like they're goods, like euthanasia and abortion, and they are not. We talked a little bit about war crimes and also clear-cut cases of attacking civilians in war. These are sins against others. Gossip, a very serious sin because it can destroy the reputation of another person. And what do you got if you ain't got your reputation? What about, give me a couple more sins against persons that I should not be committed.
Actually, since I mentioned as a relationship to gossip, that actually it's its own category, that is lying. And if we talk about, because I mentioned slander, and of course you could do it in the name of being truthful. But yeah, lying, slander, you know, libel, that is otherwise known as lying. That is slander or libel is lying, and this can be gravely wrong, especially if you if someone were to give false testimony and lead to someone's conviction and even murder, a capital punishment.
What if you lied about somebody in order to win a political race? You defeated them politically and you lied.
Yeah, you've talked about them saying, you could say they had an affair, which that wasn't the case, but you got enough.
What if you said someone didn't pay their taxes? And you knew that was not true.
Well, hopefully that's one could be checked on quickly and corrected. But yeah, if you say something that has plausibility, and plausibility meaning it's going to be difficult to refute and you get a few other people, it's kind of like with Jesus, we got a few
people. Like a lot of politicians are in trouble, Tom.
Well,
that's
yeah,
why I'm
now,
asking this
but,
question. Because well, I feel like our political, people just go, yeah, he lied, so what?
Yeah, now then we'd have to talk about the gradation and some people, is he being or she being, are they gilding the lily? Are they?
Right, sure. All of which is probably part of politics. You try to make the other person look bad and yourself look good.
But you're right.
But if you lie about them, you've crossed the line.
Think of Quiz Show where they were lying. That was a serious...
It was a good movie, Quiz Show.
It was.
Let's not talk about movies, though. Okay. Eventually, if I talk about movies with you, we always end up talking about The Exorcist for an hour. So.
Well, that's not true, but we could talk about Go Back to Montgomery Clift and I Confess, and they had to lie. I mean, he was on trial, and
Right. That's
so,
right, yeah.
Montgomery Clift.
Great
handsome,
movie.
Handsome gentleman.
I Confess. All right, so lying that seriously harms another person is a mortal sin.
Yes.
You would say yes?
Yes, if it seriously harms them, no doubt about it.
What about thou shalt?
Thou shalt not bear false witness is one of the top 10.
But thou shalt not steal. You haven't said stealing.
I haven't.
Is a mortal sin.
Yeah, and again, when it is a graver situation, as opposed to somebody who might grab something because they're hungry, right?
Are you talking about the classic 1920s movie example of the hobo who takes the apple pie off the windowsill?
I hadn't thought of that, and you told me we're not supposed to talk about movies, but go back to you.
Oh, darn, I did. I went right back to movies. I don't think you're supposed to say hobo anymore, but in the 1920s they said hobo. I don't know what's wrong with the word hobo. Why is that? Everything's
it
offensive.
It is the mascot at South Dakota State University.
They're
also
called
known
hobos?
As the Jackrabbits. They have a monument to hobos. Yeah, and I guess they were going across the country on the trains.
So it's the Great Depression.
Yeah,
the hobo. He's got his stick with his little bag at the end of the stick, and he's got no food. And there's an apple pie sitting out on the windowsill cooling, and he takes the apple pie. Is he going to hell for that?
I would not presume that, no.
But if
you're somebody who's in a Ponzi scheme and you take millions from people and liquidate their life savings, now we're talking pretty grave.
Yeah, so...
And not that these... Again, we mentioned God's mercy. All these things, people can be forgiven, but don't do it to begin with so as to not... Don't look for things... We're always looking for God in the wrong places or substituting God, power, sex, aggression, etc., money. Don't go there.
All right, so we've gone through the sins, the direct sins against God, the sins against others. We will get in the next hour into sexual sin and sins of the heart, which is, I actually want to spend a lot of time on that because I think a lot of us are just lying to ourselves about how serious it is to carry hatred or envy, or these other, you'll get into all of them, but you know, we're just viciously hateful towards other people in our heart.
Drinking poison and hoping the other person's going to be dead.
Yeah. All right. So we'll talk about sexual sins and sins of the heart in hour two with Tom Nash right up to this on Catholic Answers Live.